Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 9, if you will. Acts chapter number 9 is where we'll be looking today. If you have your Bibles, hope you'll open up, follow along with us. We're going to talk about one of the greatest miracles that ever transpired and took place. That's not going to be the crux of our message today, but we're going to deal with it a little bit. It's the day that Saul became Paul and God saved his soul on the road to Damascus. What a wonderful miracle that took place. God shows that God can take anyone, anytime, any place, and make them what he wants them to be if they're willing to be obedient to him in every area of their life. Before we read the text, I want to spend a little bit of time by way of introduction because I want to talk to you about the fact that what it says before we get to verse number 10, that's where we'll be starting our text at in just a moment. But in these verses, we saw Saul of Tarsus. He has met the Lord, and he's now a broken and a blind man. We see he had just met him, and the Lord had saved Saul's soul. God had called him out of strict Judaism to live for Jesus, and most of you know that Saul was a persecutor of the Christians, but we know there's no doubt that Saul perhaps might have been a little bit confused about what was going on, but there was no confusion about who it was that he met that day on the road to Damascus. The same Jesus he had attacked and persecuted has now reached out to him in grace and love and forgiveness, and you know the same thing, his story is our story. Many of us may not have went down the same trail that he did, and somebody said, no, preacher, I was never that like that. I never persecuted Christians. But the fact of it is, we were all sinners. And the fact of it is, God extended his mercy, his love, and his grace to each and every one of us. Now, when we see Paul, he's our Saul, as I call him now, because that's who he is. As we see Saul on his way, as he's on the road to Damascus, he had one single purpose. And that was to, he had lived to see the name of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus Christ destroyed. That was his purpose. That was his goal and everything he did. And so when he met Jesus, quite a change came over. Let me read verse 7 and 9. The Bible said, and the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Let's just continue. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. When Saul met Jesus, he was struck blind. What a way, what a welcoming, I guess, when you come to the Lord, is all of a sudden be blind. And he was for 3 days. He could not see. But for 3 days, he was doing what perhaps was a great feat in his life. In verse number 9, the Bible said, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat or drink. So he was fasting, something that we probably don't do very much of in our day and age in which we live. But I believe something that can be very effective if we're caught up in understanding the purpose that God has for us to fast. And so he was not eating or drinking. And not only that, but look at verse number 11. The Bible said, the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is in straight, and inquire at the house of Judah one called Simon of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. So here we find Saul. He's struck by the Lord. He comes to the point to where the Lord saves him, but he strikes him and makes him blind. So he is taken, and here he is in this place. And as he's there 3 days, he doesn't eat anything because he's fasting. And according to verse number 11, we find him praying. I'm sure the reason he was praying is he was saying, Lord, I don't understand your plan, but I want you to tell me what it is. Reveal to me what it is that I need to do, and that's what I want to do. Saul's life had been in shambles. He knows that he cannot go back to the life that he once lived. And by the way, when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need to go back, and you can't go back if you're really born again by the Spirit of God, because God will bring you to the place to either bring you back to him or take you away from him. But again, he does not know how to go forward. He doesn't have the knowledge of Christianity as such. He knew somewhat what they believed and wanted to destroy it. But God saved his soul. But God did not leave him without direction. Can I say to you today, it's a wonderful thing to get saved by the grace of God, but salvation is more than praying a prayer. It's more than asking Jesus to come into your heart. The Bible said when we get saved, we become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Here we find Saul experiencing that very thing, but he had a big change to make. I hear some people say, well, you know, when you got saved, your change was a lot greater than mine. You know, I don't think we need to measure the greatness of our sin, but what we need to understand is, irregardless of who we are, God is able to take what we have, save our soul, and use us for his honor and glory. And so this is what's happening. And Saul's going through this. He's praying, he's fasting, and we come to our text. And if you have your Bibles, let me begin reading in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." But the Lord said unto him, "Go thy way." And I want you to concentrate on this next. This is the title of our message today. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me." He said, "To bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way, entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And he immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. He arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Our Father, Lord, today we thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you're in the choosing business. And Lord, you're in the saving business. We pray now that you would guide and direct, give us wisdom, strength, and help. And Father, I pray that your name be exalted today. But we'll thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. We could go to chapter 11 and talk about people that had faith. But I would say that Ananias was a man that had faith. No doubt he had to, because when the Lord told him what to do, you saw what he said. He said, "Lord, don't you remember? That's the man. He said that he'd bind anybody that was a Christian. He'd destroy them." He was a little bit nervous about going. But when the Lord told him what to do, what did he do? He obeyed God and went. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's something that we need to learn to do in our life. If there's any place we're lacking, I believe we're lacking in prayer. I believe we're lacking in faith. Just to do what God says do. Friend, today we don't understand. The poet wrote this: "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake." He does not want to aid Paul because he's afraid that he might undermine the gospel. He's afraid if he helps Saul, Saul will use that against him and go in and kill some of the Christians that are there. And so I want to speak to you this morning on the chosen vessel that God had chosen and what God did and how he used a man named Ananias to bring him to the place that he needed to be. If you would go to verse number 14 in the Bible, this is our text. I want you to see, first of all, Saul's election. Now, I know that throws a lot of people off. They say, "Election? Do you believe in election?" I do. I want you to understand there's something to understand about election. I remind you today that sovereign is a sovereign God. He knows everything and he knows about everything. But listen to what he said in verse 15. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." When the Lord hears the objections of Ananias, he tells him, he said, "Go thy way, for he is chosen." Friend, today when a person gets saved, they're chosen by the Lord to serve him and be obedient to him. The word "chosen" refers to the act of choosing out, an election, if you will, or the privilege by divine grace that God bestows upon a person to call them into the ministry. I believe the greatest calling in the world is the call to the ministry. And you say, "Well, God hadn't called me to preach." I'm not talking about just preaching. Being called to teach a Sunday school class, being called to run a bus route, being called to have junior church, being called as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ to do ever what it is he's chosen you to do and given you the ability to do it. Now, the word "election," which is the word "chosen" that is given here, refers to a word that I said already fills a lot of people with alarm. They hear the word "election" and immediately go on attack. And just to understand that, the people that think you talk about election, they say, "Well, if God knows who's going to be saved, he knows who's not going to be saved, then I can't be saved unless I know that God's going to save me." I can tell you this, the Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe anybody that wants to be saved can be saved. Do I believe everybody will be saved? No, they will not. And I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that no man cometh unto the Father except the Father draw him. And so we're drawn to the Lord through the preaching of the Word of God. It's through the conviction and the power of God that He speaks to us in from the Word of God and chooses us and calls us to the job that He set before us. So when you hear the word election, don't draw back in fear, but rather rejoice. You said rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Well, if you've been saved by the grace of God, that's plenty to rejoice about. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and today you're saved for all eternity. As we look at election as it pertains to life and ministry of the Saul of Tarsus, we find that his election was twofold. Saul, first of all, was elected to salvation. When the Lord came to Saul on the Damascus Road, Saul was looking for Jesus. He was not looking for Jesus to get saved. He was looking for Jesus so that he could persecute the people that was following him. However, we find that he met the Lord. When the Lord struck him down, immediately we know that Saul, he asked him why he persecutest and why he did the things. But we do know that Saul said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And he responded to him in a way of accepting him. So he was not looking for Jesus for salvation. He was looking for evidence of people that were serving Jesus so that he could arrest them and take them away to trial. But notice the encounter was not initiated by Saul. The encounter was brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ as he approached him. He's the one that brought the very fact to him, because he asked him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? God, you said, you know, how in the world, how does a man that's persecuted, how's a man that hated God, how does he all of a sudden turn to God? I only have one answer. God gave Saul the faith to believe who he was and receive him for who he was. You know, today we get saved by faith. The Bible said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So God had elected him to salvation. God gave Saul the faith to believe the gospel. God saved Saul by grace. And by the way, Saul's salvation was literally one-sided, and ours is too. For Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I know we have to ask him to come into our heart and save us. We have to come to him, but it's the Lord that's the one that does all the savings. The Bible said, "Nothing, not anything in my hand I bring, but simply to the cross of Christ I cling." Saul of Tarsus was much like Lazarus. You said Lazarus was dead. So was Saul. Lazarus was dead physically. Saul was dead spiritually. And we find when he approached him, as Lazarus was dead physically, God raised him. But even as Saul called out to him, called him out of his sin, saved him by his grace, Saul was not choosing Jesus. Jesus was choosing Saul. And that's the way it is with you and I. Thank God today. Aren't you glad? I'm glad today that I know that I'm born again and saved by the grace of God. I talk to people sometimes. I say, "Do you know you're saved?" And they say, "Well, I hope I am. I think I am. And I hope one day I am." But I'm going to tell you, if you have faith in God, if you know the Word of God, you know what God's done for you, you ask Him to save you, you can thank the Lord today that you're one of the chosen. You're one of the ones that He saved by His grace and going to take to heaven. That's exactly how salvation works. Whether we like it or not, God is sovereign in all that He does, and nobody can save your soul except God Himself. I cannot save your soul, but He can if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. The Bible said in Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, "According as He hath chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." So the first thing we see is God chose him for salvation. God saved his soul. He drew him in. He came to Christ, and he was saved by the grace of God. But God also called him and elected him to service. The Bible said, as God chose him, he said, "A chosen vessel unto me." When Saul got saved, just like you and I, we didn't get saved just so we could go to heaven. Somebody said, "Well, that's what I wanted to do." Well, that's what I want to do too. But friend, if God just saved us to go to heaven, He just saved us and go on and take us to heaven. But God didn't save us just to go to heaven immediately. God saved us to serve Him, to help lead others, to shine the light in order that others may see. A chosen vessel. What's that word vessel mean? It refers to an instrument, refers to a tool or some type of weapon that might be used along the way. God saved Saul of Tarsus because the Lord intended to use him for his glory. Paul, as we know, Saul, I'll call him intermittently either way, and we'll change over in a minute, but Saul was an instrument. He was a tool. He was a weapon in the hands of God. And friend, that's what you and I are. If we're saved, we're a servant of Jesus Christ, and we're something in his hand, an instrument that he can use, or at least we should be. God used Saul as an instrument to preach the gospel. He had good vocals. He had the ability to speak. He had the ability to share the gospel. He came. He said, "I'm not good in speech." He said, I don't come with, you know, a great oratorical ability, but he said, "I preach the word of God." So God used him as an instrument, and God will use you. That's what I'm trying to get you to see today, is God will use you to be a witness for him. God used Saul as a tool to start churches. Saul, we find that he started churches, he wrote half of the New Testament, and boy, I don't know where in the world we'd be today if it had not been for the Apostle Paul and what he's given us. This was one of the greatest miracles that ever transpired and took place in the Word of God, but yet it turned out to be the greatest thing that ever happened for us because it gives us the information we need to know about God and the Word of God. God used Saul as a weapon to attack Satan's strongholds in the world. I believe today that God uses us as instruments to share the gospel. He uses us as tools, whether it be to start churches or share the word of God. He uses us as weapons to attack Satan and tear down the strongholds of the world. But as we know Paul today, or we know Saul as Paul, we know he exposed false doctrine. He exposed false gods. He exposed idolatry to everyone that came around. God chose Saul. He saved him. The first part of his election was he saved him, but his second election was to serve him and be obedient to him. The same is true from everyone today who's saved by the grace of God. We're saved. It keeps us out of hell. If you're saved this morning, God's given you eternal life. You can rejoice that you're chosen. But there's not a single person, I believe, that God has not chosen and saved, that he has not chosen us to serve. And we have a responsibility to him to serve him with all our heart and all our soul. That's why spiritual gifts are given. That's why we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's why we're to walk according to the Spirit of God in order that God may lead us in the way that he'd have us to go. I believe God's given everybody spiritual gifts. Yours might be different than mine. Mine might be different from yours. But I believe everybody that's saved has gifts that they can use for God's honor and glory. And I'm not finished yet, but I can tell you this. What I'm saying is we need to be busy doing what God's called us to do. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with them. Let me read that again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. What's that saying? It said God gives us what we need to get the job done. I know people sometimes said, "Preacher, I could never preach. I could never teach a Sunday school class." I can tell you this. If you know Christ, you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not to say that everybody ought to be a preacher, not to say that everybody be a teacher, but whatever your gift is, you need to hone that gift. You need to bring it about in your life and use it. Because you know the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it? And I tell you today, I'm afraid there's a lot of people that have failed to use what God's given to them, and as a result, they've lost it. God gave these gifts so that we could use them to serve him in the church, to be obedient to him, to spread the gospel, to see people get saved by the grace of God. We first of all see Saul's election. Then we see, in verse 15, also Saul's elevation. Now, as the Lord continues to speak to Ananias, he said, "He is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel." When the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, God elevated him. When God called me to preach, he elevated me. Now, I'm not saying elevated me to where you look up to me and I hope you have respect for me, but I'm not talking about worshiping or me being over you or higher than you. God's the head of the church, and we need to remember that at all times. But what happens is it's the privilege to stand here in this pulpit and preach the Word of God. I did not take lightly the other week getting to go out to Salem and preach that revival. I felt the awesome responsibility that was placed on my shoulders to go and declare the Word of God. But I'm so grateful that when God saved Saul, He elevated him. How'd He elevate him? Well, I'll tell you how He elevated him. Before he got saved, he was a murderer. He was a persecutor. He was mean. He was hard-hearted. He was a very cold man. But in spite of all that, he was a great man of power. He was leading people down the path that was leading them away from God instead of to God. And we've got plenty of people doing that today, leading people away from God rather than to God. He was a man with high standing in his religion. Now, Paul, he was looked upon as a religious figure. He thought he was doing what needed to be done for his religion was to destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. But when he got saved, he was elevated and all that changed. After he was saved, Saul was a man that people would respond to. I will tell you, Paul had power. He had power to get people to persecute, but he also had the power to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and many came to that saving knowledge because of him. He was probably a man of financial means. He probably had plenty of money. No doubt anybody that leads something like that usually has the money. But after he was saved, he was elevated. You know why he was elevated? He went from being a murderer to a missionary. Well, you said, that don't sound real good. Well, it is good. He got saved. He came from being a murderer to a missionary. He had no home to call his own. At one time he did, but now he don't have a home. He's dependent not only in his finances, but the financial gifts of God's people. He spent many years in prison. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was hated by the Jews. He spent his life traveling from place to place preaching the Word of God. I tell you, I see these evangelists and people that come in and preach for us. And they pull in here with a camper, and sometimes they stay in a hotel or motel or whatever. If we got a mission, we do have a mission house that they can stay in. But I'm going to tell you, I watch them. They pull in, they unload, they load, they unload. Their whole life is spent going place to place, unloading and doing whatever needs to be done to carry the gospel. Here's Paul, a man that was a man of means, a man of power, a man of strength. He's a saved man now. He's literally don't have any place to call home, and he's traveling. He probably didn't have as much to carry with him as we do today, but he went from place to place and literally to preach the gospel because he had been elevated to the position that God placed him. When Saul met Jesus, he found something better than wealth or fame or popularity. I tell you today, people say, man, I want to be famous. I want to be a movie star. I want to be a football star. I want to be a baseball star. I want to go through the ranks and become something mighty and great. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with people that perhaps get to that stage in their life, but our life ought to center around being exalted in God's kingdom and doing what He would have us to do in order that they may see Christ in our life. He said in Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I would ask for a show of hands, and you better listen carefully because I'm not sure you want to raise your hand, and I don't think anybody would. But is there anybody here today that could raise their hand and say, I'm sorry that I got saved? I don't think you would. And if you did, we'd need to talk after the service because I'd like to find out how in the world you come to that conclusion. But when I came to Christ, the greatest thing in the world happened to my life. It changed my life, changed my family, changed everything about it. And I know that God delivered me from my sin, saved my soul. And here we find Saul in Philippians. He's talking about, he said, everything that was gained to me became lost for Christ. But why did he say he wanted it? That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering. Some people would look at Saul and think he threw everything away for nothing. Sometimes people look at me and they'll say, you mean you give up your job, you give up this to preach the gospel? And they act like, you know, that that's a sad thing. Friend, I tell you, the greatest thing I ever did in my life was getting saved. And then after I got saved, God's calling me into the ministry. And I'm grateful for what God does and what he's doing in my life. When God saved Saul of Tarsus, he elevated him. Friend, when you got saved today, don't misunderstand me. When you get saved, it doesn't mean you're better off or you're better. You are better off because you're going to heaven than lost people. But it doesn't mean you're better than other people. I don't think Christians could ever get around people and act like they're better than them. Friend, I'm telling you, we're nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. But we've had the privilege of being born again, being saved for all eternity, and God's called us to service. And now Saul is not numbered among the persecutors. He's numbered by the people of God. He became one of the apostles. He was used by God in a mighty way during his lifetime. He's still being used today mightily, even through the scripture that God has given to us. He preached to Gentiles. He preached to kings. He preached to the Jews. You remember King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He was used in incredible ways. Why? To accomplish the glory of God. Friend, today what we do is not for our honor and glory. It's for his honor and glory. We're here today to lift his name up and say God is good. The Bible said the word bear that is given to us here, as we understand it, means to lift or to raise. As Saul lived his life, he traveled from place to place trying to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the prayer that many of you pray sometime for the offering, and you say this: "Hide Brother Gary behind the cross." Listen, that's exactly where I want to be. I want to be behind the cross. I want Jesus Christ to be seen and heard and worshiped and calling people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God elevates every life he ever touches. Think about where you were and where you are now. Boy, I tell you, I wouldn't trade nothing for the last 42 years. I'm grateful for what God's done. Now that you're saved, you have somebody to walk with you through the valleys. You have someone when life gets hard. You have someone to supply all your needs. And he said, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." You have somebody to walk with you, somebody to love you, somebody to care for you. You have someone that can feed you the truth spiritually and help you understand the Word of God. You have a friend. The Bible said Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I tell you today, somebody said, "Who's your best friend?" I tell you, if you're saved, Jesus is your best friend. And I tell you, it's good to have good friends. And I've got good friends. But I tell you, I don't have a friend like Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And listen to this one. When you get saved, you're no longer headed to hell. Your name's been written down in the book of life in heaven. You're a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. You have eternal life. And you're privileged today because you're a child of the King. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. How we ought to rejoice, my friend. If you know Jesus, he's elevated us. We're no longer in sin. We're no longer alienated from him. We've now been brought into his presence. And we can sing today, "Thank God, thank God, I'm a child of the King." Because of what he's done for us. We've seen Saul's election. We saw his elevation. But lastly, we see Saul's emergence in verse number 18. "And immediately there fell from his eyes." Now remember, he was in the house. Ananias came to him, did what he was supposed to do. "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." When Ananias arrives, Saul is staying. He comes into him. And here's what he said. He said, "Brother Saul," isn't that amazing? Now remember where Ananias was coming from. He was banking on nothing but God's word. "You go, I'm taking you. He's my chosen person. But Lord, you know I know Ananias, but you go." And what does he do? He go. And he didn't come in and said, "Sir, mister." He said, "Brother Saul, I'm grateful today that as he appeared to him and came to him and spoke these words, I'm grateful that it shows that he loved him. And even though he'd been hesitant to go, he was willing to call him a brother." And by the way, if you're saved, you're either a brother or sister in Christ in all that we do. When he called him brother, he was acknowledging Saul's salvation. I'm sure Saul probably needed that confirmation. He called him brother. The other night, I was at the hospital and there was a doctor. He come in and I didn't see him long enough to really talk to him long. But he says, "I'm going to fix you up, brother." That's what he said to me. And he went out of the room, and I said, "Well, I hope he's my brother." And probably was for him to say that. But brother means so much. I'm grateful today. Our God is amazing. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's a glorious God. He knows how to help us just when help is needed. Friend, God is never late. He's always on time. His time is perfect if we'll trust Him. When Ananias touches Saul, his eyes are open and he can see again. He's been seeing well spiritually for 3 days. 3 days he was seeing, but he was seeing spiritually. But after 3 days, he began to see physically. And Saul can now see. He gets up. He gets baptized. Saul saw baptism for what it was. He wasn't saved by being baptized. You're not saved by being baptized, but if you are saved, you ought to want to be baptized to let folks know that you are saved. Saul of Tarsus, from that day forward, took his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. You said, do you think Paul ever did anything that he shouldn't have done? Oh, I know he did, because he said the things I would do, I don't do, and the things I don't do, I should do. Yeah, Paul had some problems along the way, but Paul took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord had previously, he had hated, but now he loved. The gospel he had longed to destroy, he now wanted to spread it. The people he loved to kill were now his brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't you think that made them feel better when they saw him coming? They heard that Saul got saved. And boy, here he comes. He's my brother in Christ. Much had changed for Saul in a short amount of time. But you know why? Because he was on a new path. A path that would change his life forever. What a genuine conversion that took place in his life. When a person comes to Jesus, there will be a desire to take a stand for God. Friend, I believe this with all my heart. I believe there's many people that have made professions and were not sincere. And evidently, from that day forward, there was never a change in their life. I believe when a person gets saved, there's a desire. Doesn't mean they're going to always do right. Doesn't mean that they're not going to sin. The Bible teaches us that we do sin and we have an advocate with the Father. But what I'm simply saying is, if a person gets genuinely saved, they ought to have a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be obedient. They'll not be ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. We find also, we ought to be filled with gratitude and praise for the salvation that is provided. We ought to want to identify with him. We ought to want to identify with his people. We ought to want to identify with his church. I'm glad to know today that I love to identify with my people. I met somebody Brother David knew yesterday, and I knew that David knew him, and I knew he knew David. He didn't know me. But I said, do you know David Robertson, don't you? He said, I know David Robertson. I said, well, you can call him Robertson if you want, but I know him as Robertson. But I don't mind identifying Brother David, because I know how Brother David lives. And I tell you, it's a blessing to have people in the church that we can identify with and not be ashamed for folks to know. We read in just quickly, 2 Timothy 1:6-12, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be thou therefore not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let us not be ashamed today of our faith. Let us not be ashamed today of him. Let's make much of Jesus everywhere we go. And understand today, Jesus is worthy of our praise. Friend, I tell you what, I'm glad that Jesus is with us here this morning. I'm glad Jesus is with Brother Ronnie in that hospital room right now, Miss Virginia. I'm glad tomorrow, wherever you are, if you're a saved child of God, Jesus lives inside of you, and he's there to meet the needs that you have in your life. Can you remember the time you got saved? Was you excited? The question is, are you still excited? Boy, if you're saved, stir up the memories. Go back. Say, Lord, I remember where you brought me from and where I could have been. And thank God for the transformation that'll happen in your life when you recall what Jesus has done for us. Friend, we get so caught up and there's so many things. There's so much stuff. And there's so many things that distract us from the main job of doing what God called us to do. And that's to lift him up and glorify him. What a miracle. A miracle that benefited Saul. A miracle that it helped the church. A miracle that has gone right down through the ages as we study a man named Paul and the transformation that took place in his life. Where are you today? How do you feel? Do you really love him? Are you serving him? Are you obedient to him? Would you today determine by the grace of God, said, Lord, I remember what you did for Saul, but I remember what you did for me, and I want to renew. I want to get that. Give me that desire back. Give me that hunger back. Give me that thirst back, that I'll hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God.